Our text this morning is just so huge, which covers the two chapters of Revelation 4 and 5. So what we're going to do, we will integrate a portion of those verses within the preaching itself. So we're not going to be reading this separately from hearing the Word of God this morning. But what I would like for you all to do is to open your Bible, if you have your Bible with you, to open your Bible on Revelations chapter 4 and 5. For those of you who've been here first time, or for those that are able to connect with us online, been able to join with us only today, we've been navigating ourselves in this new series of sermons about the book of Revelation. And I can tell you, we all need to be proud of ourselves, because we already covered the first three chapters of this book that we are mostly probably shying away or skipping this from our reading list, or have not really been studying. And I say this with humility, because I know that I'm included in that as well. So I'm excited, because we covered all the first three chapters so far of the book of Revelation. We studied the authorship. We talk about the background and the setting, the key theme of the revelation, and the vision revealed by Christ to John in Patmos. And part of that revelation were the letters that Jesus wrote for seven churches. And we covered that, mostly covered that this past week. So again, open your Bible on Revelation 4 and 5. We know that every single inch of Revelation is dense. They are rich. They're full of symbolism. They're loaded with important truth for everyday lives. But the three chapters of our series so far has just been warm-ups for what's coming. So we still have not really gone too far yet on this depth of what God wants us to know as revealed through his son Jesus, as expressed through the words of Apostle John when he's writing this in Patmos. So this morning we're going to read and hear how John was called up into the throne room of heaven and get to see what commentary says behind the curtain, so to speak. It's in their spiritual realm that we see that bigger picture of what else is going on, and the things he sees there are written down for us to help us have an eternal perspective of what heaven looks like, what's happening, and how this whole perspective guides us, empowered us in our spiritual war against sin, against the world, against the flesh and the devil in the here and now. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for being us here again. I'm excited to hear what you have to say for us. I want to thank God for the movement of your spirit as we dive in on this very important book that you have written for us. Help us to navigate this, oh God. And help us, Father God, most importantly, to apply what we have learned here as we engage in our everyday lives. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to launch this message by just asking you, what images come into your mind when you picture what heaven will be like? Picture with me now, and think this on top of your head, what heaven may look like. Some of us may be thinking, might be a lot of angels gathering together, right? Clouds, what else? Peace. No more worries, no more pain, and it's what we're hearing from every funeral that we attended. We've been hearing that. Any other image of what heaven may look like? greatness, indescribable feeling. I want you to think and keep that question at the back of your mind, because we're going to be, John will help us get us through there, and title this message, A Glimpse of Heaven. And the Bible has many references of heaven. Some of this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but it's in Isaiah 6:1, it's in Ezekiel, it's in Exodus. So here, we're coming in now on chapter 4. It begins with the heavenly perspective. John is helping us receive that perspective as he looks down on earth. So John here looks into heaven and sees only the appearance of God, because as we all know, we cannot see the fullness of God. We can only see a glimpse of God. God made him show the glimpse of heaven, and he tries his best to describe what he is seeing here on chapter 4. And we're going to begin first with verses 4 to 5. And here's what John saw on verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4 of Revelation. And I quote, "Rainbow around throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones he saw what? 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, and there were lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." Now, again, we are in the book of Revelation. So we got to be very cautious on this and very aware that when John uses some of this language, when he described these things, these heavenly things, he uses symbols. However, not everything is symbolic. As in the parables of Jesus, many of the details are merely descriptive, and they are not necessarily intended to carry a special significance of their own. Also, we should keep in mind that the nature of symbolism is always less than the reality. The reality of heaven is even greater than the description we have of it. And also, you will notice here, as we see this verses 4 and 5, John presents us this descriptive image, rainbow, 24 thrones. And he particularly put a note here that there were 24 elders sitting in their white robes. The Bible did not mention their names. There were no descriptions of those elders. But what we know that they were there, and they were God's people. And perhaps what John is trying to tell us is that God's people will already be with God in heaven at this point, and they are no longer enduring the wrath of the tribulation. So I just want to get that for us to be aware, and we don't necessarily need to be bogged down on what each of these symbols means, because at some point, through our reflection, through our study, through our continuing growing in our discipleship walk with God, we will be able to learn more about this. So again, Revelation 4, 1 to 5 is sort of like opening up this curtain. And John here now is giving us a picture of this throne room of heaven. And he moves on now on verses 6 to 11. So I want you to a little bit go further on the text. Moving on verses 6 to 11. John here saw, what did he see there in verses 4 to 11? 4 living creatures that resembles, according to commentary, it resembles the beings that Isaiah and Ezekiel observe in their visions. They are full of what? Full of eyes, each having six wings, and were full of eyes around and within. So just a lot of image right there. And some commentaries said that they are probably cherubims, which is another form of creation of God. Cherubims, you know, cherubims and seraphims. But they were probably cherubims. They are full of eyes, having six wings. And when you have full of eyes, that means they have full knowledge. In this case, they have full knowledge of God and His purposes. I have to reference Dr. J.B. Jeremiah when he said that these living creatures that represents lion, calf, man, and eagle are, John here is using symbols of God that pertains to supremacy, power, humility, and swiftness of action. And all of these living creatures, according to verses 7, 9, and 10, give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And according to the Bible, in verses 9 to 10, there were 24 elders falling down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. In other words, these 24 elders worship and credit God for their work and reward. They did it as they cast their crowns before the throne. They recognize that all the things that they are experiencing is a gift from God. They recognize that the worth and the worthiness, they belong to God, not on themselves. In other words, the elders and the living creatures are all worshiping together. As John showed us this behind the curtain scene of the throne of heaven, their focus, or the focus of this whole scenario, is not on the elders, not on the creatures, but on the one who is seated on the throne. And that is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Our text further says that all cast their crowns before the throne. There are no divided opinions in heaven. Thank God. No divisions, no polarization, no schisms. They are all in perfect harmony and sweet accord. What one does, all do. And they cast all their crowns without exemption before the throne. And I'm going to pause there for a while because I believe the fourth chapter of Revelation has something to say to us about what kind of worship and what kind of church we should be. Amen? Isn't it that God calls us to be a people of unity? People who build bridges rather than divides, than division? That God calls us to embody a kind of worship that is truly authentic, that honors Him, that brings harmony and sweet accord. As fellow Christians, I believe this text helps us to get rid of everything that divides us from each other. Anything that separates us from the love of Christ. Because up there in heaven, the word of John here in Revelation showing us what unity means, what being in one accord means. And moving on now on the fifth chapter, as we continue on this study of the chapter 5 now in Revelations. Are you still here there, church? So here now on chapter 5, John sees the one seated on the throne having the scroll on his hand with writing front and back and also seven seals on each portion of the scroll which represent judgment that will be rendered by God as each of those seals is broken. And one of the elders here in verses, in the first part of the verses of chapter 5, one of the elders approaches John and tells him not to weep. For there is one in heaven who has the power to break the seal. And according to the scripture, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. And we all know that he is Jesus the Christ. Amen? So in verses 8 to 14, when Jesus takes the scroll, he also receives the words of heaven. And John here describes three distinct heavenly groups worshiping the Lamb. Remember the word Lamb attributed to Christ himself? Jesus is the Lamb that was what? Slain in the gospel. So the first group comprised the elders who represent the church. The elders praise the Lamb for being worthy to open the scroll, and he has redeemed all of those who will reign with earth. And the second group who worship the Lamb are the angels. As John writes in verses 11, I heard the voice of many angels, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Obviously, what John is trying to say here is that the number of angels present at that time was beyond measure. It cannot be numbered because there were just too many of them. And they were all shouting out the qualities of Christ for all to hear. His power, his riches, his wisdom, his strength, his honor, glory, and worthiness as found on verse 12. Again, we're still on chapter 5. And the third group who worship the Lamb, so we got the elders, we got the angels. The third group now comprises every living creature on earth and in heaven. Which is a good thing. If you have pets, you're probably going to see them in heaven. Can you imagine even pets would be there in heaven? So John hears this group offering blessing and honor and glory and power to the one who is worthy on God's forever and ever in verse 13. So here's the question for us. How does this apply in our everyday life as I engage in this very broken and messy world? What lessons can we learn from Revelation 4 and 5? Or this is non-exhaustive, but I would like to offer three things that I believe we can learn from Revelation 4 and 5. The first important thing to learn from Revelation 4 and 5 is that heaven is a real place. Can you say that with me, church? Heaven is a real place. Some of us may be saying, well, Pastor, is heaven some kind of a place? Yes, that's the most important fact. It is a real place because it has an address. Listen to the words of Jesus on the night before he was crucified. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. That place is heaven. It has a particular destination that Jesus wants us to go from after this life. So think that for a second, and how does that reflect? How does that impact the way you think, the way you behave, the way you prioritize your life today, the way you treat others as you treat yourself, knowing that our lives in this world is not all that it is. You know, I was with Freddie, I'm almost at the beginning of my ministry here, so I navigated being with him, and I can say this with all joy in my heart that, and I'll say this to Kim, that Freddie now is enjoying being in the presence of God, just like many of others who came before us, who had a strong relationship in the Lordship of Christ, because we know that heaven is a real place. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 affirms that it is a dwelling place of God. It is the place where we encounter the presence of God at its best. It says very plainly, our citizenship is not on this earth, but in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. So heaven is a real place. But not only that, I believe the lesson that we can learn from Revelation 4 and 5 that we can apply on our everyday life is that we got to keep our eyes on Jesus every aspect of our lives. Where is he going and what is he doing? What is God doing in our lives today? He is on the throne, as what the Bible says, reigning in heaven. The revelation here is all about him. He's absolutely in control of all the events in history, both good and bad ones, directing them for his glory. He goes to the cross, then to the grave, then to the right hand of the Father, and still to come. He comes back to reign on earth forever, and we get to be with him forever. Isn't that a great news to hear? In the meantime, while we are all here on earth, while we are still living in this broken and messy world, I believe the revelation instructs us and challenges us to follow Jesus, follow the Lamb. Wherever the Lamb goes, follow him. That's what Revelation 14:4 says. And finally, our responses to what God has done through Jesus Christ must be a life of worship. Worship is not just a 1 hour Sunday experience. Don't get me wrong. It's an important for us to be gathered as people of God here Sunday after Sunday, 11 o'clock in the morning. But our life should be a life of worship, pulsating with joy and thanksgiving. We worship Christ as we daily follow him. Not when we want it to be, but every day, every hour, as we decide to honor and glorify him with the way we live, here's our decision. Here's our worship look like. It looks like in every aspect, the decision that we make, the way we work, the way we study, the way we treat our parents, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, everyone, and most especially the way we speak about and treat our enemies, must be guided as a form of worship, an expression of worship to God. Our lives must be a life of worship. So heaven is a real place. Keep our eyes on Jesus in our everyday life, and our response to him must be a life of worship. I hope and I pray that the word of God this morning will get us a glimpse of heaven. And may our lives today and every day be a life that is worthy. Worthy to be in an eternal communion with God in heaven. Let us pray. Indeed, O God, you continue to reveal yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And from the words of Apostle John, you get us, or you reveal to us, a glimpse of heaven. Help us, Father God, to strive to be with you in heaven, as we eagerly await a Savior from there, your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, in everything that we do to keep you not on the back burner, but on the front line in every aspect of our lives. Forgive us when we fail you, O God. And may our lives be a life of worship in response to what you have done and what you're doing and what you're about to do. May we do so now and in every day of our lives. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. And all the people of God said, amen.